Many years ago, when I went off to college, somebody was concerned about how I might do in college and gave me a book entitled How to Study in College. It said that by following these time-tested, proven rules, you could graduate from college in 4 years. So I got the first rule. The first time-tested, absolutely effective rule for succeeding in college was this: always sit on the front row of the class. Always sit on the front row of the class. I said, that's something my mother could have told me. I opened this lousy book just to read something my mother would tell me. But I tried it, and it worked. 4 years later, I graduated from college. The book said sitting in the front row sends a signal to the professors that you're eager, that you want to learn, that you want to succeed. Besides, the book said, most faculty are so superficial that they grade on the basis of where you're sitting in class. Everybody sitting in the back row hated my guts, but still, it was very effective. Always sit on the front row. Now, I have said in Scripture generally, you don't have people who come after Jesus looking for Jesus. That's rare. Most of the time, it's Jesus who's looking for people. Jesus is depicted as always on the move, always on the road, always pushing into various villages and towns looking for people. As I've said before, that's why I'm against these seeker-sensitive services, these churches that are designed for people looking for God. Always everybody seeking Jesus. No, 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 that's not the way it is in Scripture. Jesus is always seeking them. Except in today's gospel. In today's gospel, we have the story of Jesus and a pushy woman. A woman who is one of those front row sort of people. She pushes through the entourage around Jesus. She pushes through Jesus' determination to rest and be alone. This is the person who camped out for 2 weeks to get the best show for the concert. She is the person who applied to Washington University as a sophomore and sent in a videotape to convince them. She is a front row sort of person. But she's different. She has no idle interest in spirituality. No, here is a desperate person. Her little daughter is afflicted. She will do anything. And to show how much she's willing to do, Mark reminds us how the odds are stacked against her. She is a woman. In that day, in that traditional society, women were not allowed to come and sit at the feet of the visiting rabbi and receive instruction. More than that, she's a Gentile. She's not only a Gentile, she's from Syrophoenicia, that shadowy territory out there near the sea, noted for its paganism, for its loose living. She is a pagan. She is a woman. She is not to be spoken to. She is not to be dined with. Now, in my experience, these desperate sorts of people do quite well with Jesus. In my experience, what Jesus doesn't do so well with is this kind of dormitory bull session discussion about religion. This sort of free, floating, vague spiritual inclination. Let's all sit around and talk about religion. Let's talk about various options. And then we can shake hands and go home, and that can be that. Nothing needed, little ventured, less learned when it comes to Jesus. You lay a little desperation on Jesus, and he's off to the races. I think that's important, because around here in mainline Protestantism, we're trained to step back, to have discussions. Don't get too emotionally involved in this material. There's no need to raise your voice. I'm just laying some things out here. I want you in a mature adult way, in an intellectual way, to sit around, and we'll play ping pong. I'll bat it to you, and you bat it back, and I'll bat it to you, and that's called Sunday morning. But there are some moments when these pushy people push in desperation, and they are the best moments for Jesus. Early on in my time in my last parish, one weeknight I was teaching a class on the meaning of the resurrection today. And I was going to give a little talk on the theological significance of the resurrection. But before I began, I said, I just want to let you all know that last night, Glenn and Eva were involved in a horrible automobile accident. They were on their way to dinner with Glenn's son, and their car was struck broadside up on Route 9, and Glenn died at the scene. Eva was taken to the hospital, and she's not expected to live either. So I'd like to ask that you pray for the repose of Glenn's soul and Eva's life. And now I want to talk to you about the theological significance of the resurrection. And that talk just crumbled to dust in my hands. In an instant, I didn't have a class of people who wanted to sit around and talk about the theological contemporary significance. I had a howling mob screaming at me, "Where is God in all of this? What is God going to do in all of this?" And we'd gotten down to business. And that's really the way Christianity ought to be discussed. Oh, Jesus, I think he had a hard time with those detached, those objective types, the young man who comes in and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Should I follow the Ten Commandments? Is that wise, or would you give me some other instruction? And Jesus just brushes him off. Hey, kid, give away everything you've got to the poor. And the young man leaves, and you almost get the impression that Jesus is kind of glad to see him go. He is not in this so that we might have a pleasant discussion. You heard the conversation between Jesus and this woman. She comes in. She barges in there where Jesus is having a quiet meal in a home. "Help me, my daughter is dying, help me." And Jesus responds with this little proverb, a little parable probably in common usage among believers of his day. It is not right to throw the children's food to the dogs. Jesus has called this woman a dog? Well, she's a Gentile. She's a Gentile dog, as was said in that day. But she's not there to be put off. She comes right back at Jesus. Okay, yeah, that can be true. But, even the puppies can expect a few crumbs off the table, and that's all I'm asking for. And Jesus says, "Wow, whoa, your daughter's healed." All right, maybe it wasn't one of Jesus' better moments. He was tired. There have been crowds pressing in on him. He'd been teaching and working. He'd experienced nothing but rejection. He wants to get away, but he can't get away. And here is this pushy woman coming in at mealtime, the most inconvenient hour of the day. And she won't leave in her desperation, and she can't leave. And she gets a great blessing, this woman with her canine-like tenacity. A couple of years ago, Bishop Michael Marshall was here to lead us through Holy Week as the preacher. And someone came up to me and said, "I would do anything to have dinner with Bishop Marshall." And I said, "Well, he's booked most every night. The calendar for the week has been set for a couple of months. There are only so many opportunities. There's not really much time for dinner left, and I'm sorry." And she said, No, I'm going to have dinner with Bishop Marshall." And I said, "I've explained to you that that won't really work. The best we can do, we can't accommodate everyone." And she said, No. My mother died last winter, okay? And it was Bishop Marshall who explained Christianity to me and confirmed me in the first place. And I've lived most of my life with my mother, and I have got to know how to go on now. I have got to have dinner with Bishop Marshall." And I said, "To heck with the schedule." And she had dinner with Bishop Marshall. Jesus responds when she says, "Dogs, all right, even the little dogs get scraps from the table." And Jesus must have thought, that's faith. Faith from somebody that doesn't know the Bible, doesn't know anything about this. This pagan woman, "Go home, your daughter's well." So many times we define faith. What is faith? Well, faith is believing six things, propositions to be affirmed, feelings that you have in your heart that some of this may be worth believing, and... But sometimes, maybe the best times, faith is that dogged determination to get a hold of Jesus. Or maybe to dare to let Jesus get a hold of you. I think that the greatest impediment to Christian believing is not the positivist materialist objections that Hume raised to the Christian faith. It's not Darwin's theory of evolution. It's not Feuerbach and his notion that this is just a lot of wish projection on our part. It's none of that. The greatest deterrent to faith is just a kind of cynicism that acts as if all answers are equal. All roads taken lead fairly much in the same direction. Jesus does just great with true intellectual wrestling, loves to get in there and mix it up. But that kind of disengaged, detached disinterestedness, you can't do much with that. That adolescent refrain, I don't care. Apatheia, one of the seven deadly sins, apathy, which is the refusal to believe that there might be an answer that could save you. Safer to withdraw, to detach, to disengage, rather to risk encounter with someone, something that might rock your world, heal, open up a once closed future, short-circuit your conclusions. You know, religion is just so complicated, and they believe this way, and you believe that way, and who can sort all of this out? That's the hardest thing. A while back, the dean of Duke Divinity School was asked, "What do you look for in your students? What characteristic do you most hope to have in your theology students?" And the dean said, "Passion." Pushy woman, our greatest risk is not in finding the truth, but rather in being found by the truth, the way and the life named Jesus. One time Jesus was asked about prayer. "Jesus, what's the best way to pray? What words should we use? What form should you follow? Do you like written prayers, prayers from the heart? What kind of prayers?" And Jesus told a little story, as he often does, about a judge, an unjust judge, and this persistent, annoying old woman who just camped out outside of his chambers, beating on his door day and night. The judge said to himself, "I don't care anything about the law. I don't care anything about this old lady." But finally the judge says, "To get her out of my hair, I will give her the judgment she wants to get her out of there." And Jesus says, "I wish you could pray like that." It's that passion, that intensely interested commitment. Don't you find it interesting that when Jesus said it comes to prayer, our relationship with God, the main thing is not your knowledge, not to get the right words, to know scripture, chapter, and verse, the right theological expressions. The main thing is to just keep at it, that dogged persistence. And I don't think that this implies here, if you're determined, God will give you what you want. But rather, through dogged determination, we might be transformed and become what God wants. Namely, those who are just desperate for God. One day Martin Luther was lecturing on the Psalms, and he looked up and he blurted out in the middle of class, "I wish I could get you people to engage Scripture the way my dog eats meat." Everybody wrote that down. Now, if you come here today interested in Jesus, but not overly, if you've come here spiritually sensitive, who's attracted by the nobility of this place, the ascetic depth of this setting, well, you can probably forget it. This pushy woman has nothing to teach. Just drift into the coffee hour and have a donut. You'll be safe out there on the back row. But if by chance you happen to come here today, desperate, destitute, going down for the third time, needing a miracle and needing it in the worst way, if you've got to know and got to know now, thirsty, hungering for a crumb, well, great. You're in the right place. Get in line behind that pushy pagan woman. Go ahead. Be passionate. Jesus will give you what you need.